be seated. You've got to have a blessing in the Word of God. There are three things I want you to look at. First of all, the right perspective. There's a lot of people that look at things the wrong way. We need to look at things in a right perspective. I remember Jack Hiles used to preach, and he was telling about the time he was watching his mom at embroidery. And he looked up and he said, "Man, that was the tangliest, most mess he ever did see. All these black and red and junky looking colors hanging down from this round hoop." And he'd asked his mom about it. Finally said, "Jackie boy, come here, I want to show you what it looks like." And when he got up there, it was a beautiful picture. Most of us are looking at the bottom of the hoop. That's not pretty. Even for a basketball player, not pretty to look at the bottom of the hoop. Nice look over it. But anyway. I know I'd get your attention, brother, I'd wake you up anyway. The sovereignty of God. He is a tremendous God. He's a tender God. He's a timeless God. And we're going to look at the sympathy of God. He knows the tyranny of the tomb has over us. And he knows the tyranny of the time has over us. We're not getting any younger. And every day, it's closer. One man said, "Every step we take is like a drum beat to our crib. Every time we take a step, we're getting closer to that cemetery." Now we're going to look at the severity of God. And then we're going to look at God's, the real problem. Our lives are so sinful. Our lives are so short. And our lives are so serious. Lighten up. Amen? And then also the result, the resulting prayer. A fresh evidence of the moving of God, the endowment of the mercy of God, and a fresh expression of the mighty God, and the fresh influence of the majesty of God. So first of all, here we have a collection of various psalms arranged in many different ways. Some people think that the collection of the psalms were put together in order strategically. They divide their hymn book into five lesser books. Each of the corresponds with the books of Moses. The fourth book of the psalm begins with Psalm 90. And the psalm or songs in the wilderness, it corresponds to the tone of the teaching of the book of Numbers. Israel had come up from Kadesh Barnea. And the spies had been sent in, the 12 spies sent into Canaan. And I know that you've heard this many times. 10 brought back a what? Bad, evil, terrible, cantankerous, you name it. It wasn't good. Report. And the land, they said, was a dreadful place. I didn't hear Jesus telling that to Abraham. I thought he told us that. Land of milk and honey. Every morning I like to have my Cheerio honey oats, amen. So I'm living in the milk and honey, amen. And the dreadful sons of the Anakims. And two men brought back a minority report. It's good land. And we can take it. It's full of milk and honey. As for the foes, once you get your eyes on God, who cares about giants? Once you see what God can do, and most of us have seen, Paul the Apostle said that he was persuaded, neither life nor death nor principle. He had lived the Christian life, and he said, "You know what? After I lived the Christian life these years, I know I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that God does it. Therefore, change his attitude about things." John wrote that he was confident all his life. He's confident. I have the confidence in God. It's confidence that I have in Him. And as we grow older in the faith, we should be persuaded because what God has done. Every time I come to this building and I see it, and I marvel at what we have here. I marvel at the 8 acres. I marvel at the 2 buildings. I know they're not the Taj Mahal. Well, at least they're not the Taj Mahal either. And they're paid for. You know, and it marvels me because I'll tell you what, there's some folks that sit way in the back there that remember when the first time we had evangelistic meeting, we put four KP tents out here and drove it in that hard gumbo. And I think that the other day, last year when I mowed it, or 2 years ago I mowed it, I found a tent stake was still there. That was 30 years ago. It's still there. And I remember those times. I remember walking or marching, whatever you want, and just praying this whole 8 acres. I just walk around and walk around and say, God, give it to us. God, give it to us. And God gave it to us.
Amen.
There's some have an evil report, though. We can't do it, preacher. We'll go bankrupt. But we can't do it. And I wanted to say to them, go bankrupt, you don't have anything in it in the first place. So how can you go bankrupt if you don't have nothing in the first place? Duh! I mean, I was speaking Russian. Russian means duh, means yes. But anyway, thought I'd help you out there. Now you're bilingual. You'd be trilingual and say taco and enchilada and burrito. But anyway. And so these who brought the evil reports said, these are fenced cities, great walls. We're like grasshoppers to them. Well, they're like, you know. But once you get your eyes off God, everything is impossible. Your marriage is impossible. Your children are impossible. Your life is impossible. You get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and all things are possible. The majority rule. Fear drove out faith. The tribes elected not to attempt to conquer Canaan, and God allowed them to suffer the consequences of their choice. By the way, you will suffer the consequences of your choices tonight. The choices you make, every choice you make, there's a consequence. If it's a good choice, there's good consequences. Bad choice, you're in trouble. Everyone over how old? 20 years old. All the people that are 20 years old, would you please stand? Right now, stand up. If you're 20 years old and older, stand up. Look around. All right, you sit down. Anybody that is 20 years old and younger, stand up. Yes, Josh, that's you, Sheldon. Thank you. I just thought I'd help you out there. You know what? You're the lucky ones. You're going to live. Not me. I'm Caleb. But anyway, you're going to live. You're going into the land. Look at all these old people that gave an evil report. They're not going. And as you walk for 40 years in the wilderness, guess what they're going to do? They're going to die. You may be seated. And you're going to dig a sand pit for them, and you're going to put their dead old body in there. And for 40 years, you know, I was thinking that today as I was studying this. I thought, you know, I don't know about you, but I know that tonight or tomorrow morning I could get on an airplane and fly into Michigan and get off the plane at Tri-City, I guess it's Bay City, Saginaw now, and drive up to my farm in Michigan and go up to Shear Road and go to the New Hope Cemetery and go see where my mom's buried and my dad's buried, my papa and my Gaga buried, and I go around that cemetery and go over here and I can see my grandfather and my grandmother. Then I can go down to Old Hope Cemetery, which is about 4 miles from there, and go to that old cemetery and I can find my great-grandfather and my great-grandmother. I'd like to ask you, where did these approximately 3 million people that died in the wilderness, where's their graves today? I don't know about you, but Memorial Day, that's a big deal. That's a really big deal to go out to that cemetery and remember the ones that have passed. But no remembrance. Because of why? Come on. Why? They disobeyed God. They're unfaithful to be faithful. Is it a big thing to be faithful to God? Yeah, big, big, big deal. It's a big deal. Well, God allowed them to suffer the consequences of choice. Everyone that were 20 years of age would perish in the wilderness. The terror by night, the arrow by day, the pestilence in the darkness, the destruction in the noonday, the lion, the adder, would take their toll. It was a sentence of death on the whole generation. The wilderness gave place to the wilderness wandering. Instead of the promised land, it was a desert sand. Instead of the conquest of Canaan, there would be woe in the wilderness. If you've ever been in the wilderness, in the shifting sand of the wilderness, you realize that it doesn't take very long. And markers and homes are gone. Oblivion. You can go across these stretches of Montana, out in the wilderness of Montana, and you'll see some old barn out there. A couple years later, you'll buy and it's down. It won't be long, it's gone. I go by those old ranch houses, I think, boy, they must have had a lot of fun there at one time. Creek running through the place, you know. And how happy they must have been. I always think about that big pink house when you're heading to Cascade. You know, on the side of that big old pink house. It looks, I always call it, that's a handyman's, what do they call it, handyman's special. Wouldn't that be a beautiful place to have a home? But it just fallen down right before my eyes. 30 years ago, it looked pretty good. In fact, I'm almost thinking there was somebody who lived there for a little bit. From then on, Israel marched, but she marched without a point or a purpose. The Israelites simply moved from place to place, leaving behind the trail of bones and desolate graves. They wandered thus for 40 years, a year for every day the spies were in Canaan. God held over the unbelieving people a sand glass, you know, one of these things you take time with. 40 years, during which every man, every woman, the older generation would perish. That's really sad. Isn't that sad? It was the Israelites that turned gloomy backs on the burning sands of Sinai. That stately stanza of that song were written by Moses, the man of God. Only 8 people in the Bible are called that directly by their names. Moses, and Samuel, and David, and Elijah, and Elisha, and Shemaiah, and Igdaliah, Jeremiah 35:4, in the Old Testament. Timothy, in the New Testament, two were very stranger to us, Shemaiah and Igdaliah. But then, many of God's notable are not really recognized on this earth. But don't you worry. Don't you worry. When you get to heaven, you'll be recognized. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. I want you to look at the right perspective. Everybody needs the right perspective. The sovereignty of God. Verse 1 and 2. A tremendous God. The psalm begins with the name of God, Adonai. The sovereign Lord. The name speaks of God in His government. God in His sovereign relationship to the world. What a tremendous God we have. He controls all the factors of space and time. Nothing can slip by Him. I want you to keep that perspective in your mind. Nothing slips by God. Some of you parents, you're looking after your kids and all of a sudden something slips by you. The more kids you have, more slips by you, amen? But you got your radar or you've got your scouts out there that'll come in and tell you, amen? I have 3 scouts. They're called my sisters. Sheldon did this! Oh, man, I like to kill them. I want you to look at also the tender God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. The word translated dwelling place is kind of cool. In the Hebrew, it means a den. Place set aside. God is our den, or the most in most houses, I'd rather be invited into the den than into the living room. Living room's kind of cold, and can't put your foot up on anything, or you just got to sit there and be nice. Amen. We had a parlor when I was a kid, and nobody went in the parlor unless visitors came to our house. How many have one of those? Yeah, French doors on it, you know. Nobody went in there. Mama kept that baby just spit polished. It was so clean. Formal place. Whereas a den is warm and cozy. Heard about the preacher came over to see one of his deacons, and little Johnny was running around and said, "Hey, son, your dad got a den?" "No, he just roars all over the place." Moses, when he thought of God, thought of a den. He thought of God as a tender God, one whose loving arms a person could rely on and have put around. I remember the story of John Colson. Johnny Colson is one of the assistant pastors of Jack Hiles. Dr. Jack Hiles died. And it was Johnny Colson's turn to preach. Tears were just streaming down his face. Loved Dr. Hiles, like most of us did. And Johnny Colson said, "Boy, when this happened, I just felt like going home, putting on my pajamas, and climbing up in Jesus' lap and let him hug me." Isn't that good? You ever been at that place in your life? And everything just seemed like life was just destroyed, didn't you? Just like go home, put jammies on, and climb up in your lap. Oh, your Heavenly Father. I remember when I was home, a little kid, cold night. My dad was a big old farm guy. Just rawhide. Muscles. His hands were just almost like leather. They were coarse. He had this kind of floppy old chair he'd sit in. And when it was time for devotions, I tried to be the first one to run down and jump on my dad's lap. I remember I was getting a little bit bigger, and he said, "Son," he said, "you're going to kill me, boy." But there's something about sitting in your dad's lap. I remember sitting at Hope Baptist Church, and we'd always sit 1, 2, 3, 4 chairs back, 4 pews back, and my daddy always sit on the outside. That showed respect of a man. Always sat on the outside. And then I'd sit by him, and then Mama, and then my 3 sisters. And the preacher would be preaching, and all of a sudden I'd just kind of slide down, you know, get comfortable, and put my head on his chest. And that man was alive because you could hear his heart. Boom, 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 boom. "Hey, brother, I'd almost give my life tonight to do that one more time with my dad. Smell that old spice." My dad, I think he took a bath in that stuff. Well, he's a farmer. He didn't want nobody smelling the pigs and chickens and cows on him. Amen. I think that was the deal. Amen. Not only is a tender God, and not only is a tremendous God, but he's a timeless God. We're not going to run out of time with God. "Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Life indeed, my friend, is very brief. But not so God, for he's the everlasting to everlasting, the eternity to eternity." You got to keep that in perspective. You got to keep in perspective that he's a tremendous God. You got to keep in perspective that he's a tender God. Some people think God's a big old white-haired gentleman up in heaven with a gold ball bat that every time you mess up, he just whacks you with it. That's not God. God is a tender God. His faithfulness renewed every morning. His mercy, His grace to us. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? Oh. But He's a timeless God. God is a sovereign God. Tremendous, tender, timeless. But He is so great and vast. He is remote. He is not so great and so vast that He is remote and cold. He invites us to come to His den and den with Him. That's the idea. That's a word picture. And then Moses moved on to develop his thought. He talks about the sympathy of God. Do you ever have sympathy? I'd rather have empathy than sympathy. But sympathy is a lot easier because you feel sorry for somebody. Empathy says, I know what you're going through. And for the most part, most of us don't know what other people are going through. Amen. Nobody has any idea what you're going through right now. You have no idea. You come to church, you're all prettied up, got your pretty dresses on. You guys got your pretty britches on. Got your ties and suits, your polos or whatever you wear. And deep down inside in the recesses of your heart are some of the greatest battles known to mankind. That's why I'm so glad I have Wednesday night. This is when I bring my scuba tanks back in and get them filled up. Amen. So I can go again. Yes. This is when I pull in the gas station and fill up my motorcycle. This is when I go to the grocery store and restock the shelves. I need Wednesday night. And I need you Wednesday night. And you need me. Every day we go through a battle. Everybody's having a battle, so be kind to them. Amen. You have no idea what they're going through. Amen. I sat next to a lady today and started talking to her. Come find out her husband is the coach of the Great Falls basketball team, the CMR basketball team, years ago. And she was just coming back from Minnesota. She has a cabin up there with her brother and sister-in-law. Up in Ely, Minnesota, up by the Lake of the Woods. Beautiful country up there. They grow mosquitoes so big, those mosquitoes have landing lights and tankers. And we're talking, and I asked her where her husband was. Oh, 14 years ago, he got cancer. And died. And I've really had a hard time with that, she said. Here's a lady that's brokenhearted. Every person you meet has got a problem. In fact, the psalmist says there's sorrow and there's trouble. See that? And heartache. And this life, thank God, it's short. I told that lady about my wife, and I said, when they told me that my wife was not going to make it, I said, thank God for heaven. I am confident in this very thing that God has made us a heaven, and He told us, let not our heart be troubled. Yes. I am persuaded that seeing people change lives in salvation know that there's got to be a difference because nobody could change like that. Yes. So what's wrong with heaven? God's great eternal loving heart goes out to man in sympathy. God knows the tyranny of the tomb has over us. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return your children of men. Rotherham rendered it this way. He says, thou causest men to return even unto atoms, to be pulverized as the dust. And then thou sayest, return ye sons of men. There's a sympathy of God. He returns men to the dust, and then he returns the dust back to man. Amen. Called the resurrection, amen. Death is dark. Death is a dreadful reality. Paul the Apostle said it's our greatest enemy. But to the believer, there is something beyond. The resurrection. God's sympathy sees the tyranny of the tomb has over us, but it is conquered tomb. Moses did not have much light on this subject, but we have because we understand the resurrection side of the Calvary. Amen. We creep toward the sepulcher in the gloom on Saturday night. There. The ironclad soldiers of Rome pacing back and forth beside the solid stone. The seal on the tomb of that rich man's tomb. Upon this tomb is that seal of the empire. Who would dare tamper with that seal? Who would brave those marching men and mess with Caesar's mighty finger? Suddenly, the rough troopers stand still in their tracks, and all about them, in the stillness of the night, the first faint blush of dawn in the sky, and there is a merest glint of light upon the tomb. Then, of its own accord, and without touch of human hands, Caesar's seal begins to crack. Then slowly, eerily, likewise, of its own accord, the great stone begins to roll. First it shows but a crack. Then firmly and forever back it rolls. The hair stands up on the soldiers' necks. They stare in horror, and the tomb is empty. Well, glory! The weight! What is this? Into the glowing morning twilight comes a shining one, the face ablaze with glory of God, and his garments shining with light of another world. It is an angel come down from heaven to take charge of the empty tomb. With one of the wild yells of terror, the keepers, the soldiers, fling down their spears and shields and swords and flee headlong from the scene. They're like dead men. This thing, O King Agrippa, said Paul, was not done in a corner. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. Death is conquered. If we are numbered indeed among those who must return to the dust, we are numbered among those who returned from the dust. Moses speaks of sympathy of God and those that know the tyranny of the tomb. God knows the tyranny of time has over us. For 1,000 years in the sight, thy sight, are but yesterday, when it passed as a watch in the night. 1,000 years, how long time it seems to us. Good night, the United States. We're not even a fourth of that yet. Isn't that incredible? And Jesus says, God said, to him, 1,000 years is like a tale that is told. Somebody just told a story and it's over. 1,000 years ago, England's William the Conqueror had not even landed on Norman and at his Norman adventure, the British shores. To God, 1,000 years is but an evening gone, a mere watch in the night, a third part of a single night. God sees us hurrying through our lifespan of life, our 70. His sympathy goes out to us because the tyranny time has over us. He has engineered us for eternity, yet we are prisoners of time. We keep in mind then the perspectives of the sovereignty of God and the perspective of the sympathy of God. It's not very long. Another perspective is this, and I know I'm keeping you late, but hang on with me. The severity of God. This is another perspective. We must not forget, Moses brings God's judgment sharply into focus. That judgment is fresh in Moses' mind. For he has just heard God pass righteous judgment on the whole generation. It was a generation which had been purchased by blood and saved by a strong hand of outstretched arm. It was a generation which had experienced nothing but grace and goodness and the greatness of God. All the way from bondage of Egypt to the borders of Canaan. Yet, it was this generation which did nothing every step of the way but criticize and complain and doubt and disobey. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be those people. I want to be on the winning side. Now the patience of God is exhausted. The righteous sentence has gone forth and the judgment of God has fallen. And Moses can't forget that. It is a perspective that we need to keep in mind. Oh, I have so much to teach you tonight. But my time is gone. That's the way our time is. Things we think we're going to get done, we run out of time. Don't we? Oh. Family's coming. You know what they say about Montana? Montana. 9 months of snow and poor sledding and 3 months of friends and relatives. Man, you want to get everything done because they're coming. You know they're coming. You know your sister's coming. You know your brother-in-law's coming. You know they're coming. And come what will and come what may, bless God, that garage didn't get cleaned, amen. Or that room didn't get cleaned, or that, you know. And Mama's trying to find some lock to lock it up so nobody sees it because we got an FOJ room. Anybody know what an FOJ room is? Full of junk. Everybody's got one. Everybody's got a drawer like that. And one day somebody's going to go through that. And you're not going to have any say. So the best thing to do is give it to the kids. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. And Lord God, I pray that anybody here today realize they've run out of the mercy of God. It's running out. And Lord, as the Scripture says, you will not always chide. There comes a time when it's over. I'm tired of it. And just like a family, it just keeps on and on. And finally, Dad says, all right, that's enough. Go to the woodshed. Dear God, help us to be on the right side of you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do right. Lord, if there'd be anyone here today not saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, that tonight would be that night, and they'd say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on a cross and rose on the third day. I accept you as my Savior tonight. If you're here tonight, would you raise your hand and say, preacher, I did that tonight. I pray and ask Jesus in my heart. Lord, now bless this time. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen.